This morning we're continuing in our study in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 10. And the title of our study this morning in Romans 10 is Your Lantern Lit? In the early days of rail travel, there were crossing guards that warned travelers of approaching trains. And these men were especially important at night when the trains came, as they came and stood in the middle of the road, swinging their lanterns, warning the coach of the impending danger. One night there was a terrible accident in particular. And this particular crossing, a coach collided with the train and it killed a family of six. The inquest by the railroad authorities, they subpoenaed a man by the name of Ben to come and appear before him. He was the one that was on duty that night. Ben, the chairman of the review board, asked, "Were you on duty the night of the accident?" "Yes, sir," was Ben's nervous reply. "Did you know that the train was coming?" "Yes, sir, I did." "Did you take your place, Ben, in front of the crossing?" "Yes, sir, I did." "Did you have your lantern with you, Ben?" "Yes, sir, I did." Then the chairman thanked Ben and he asked him to step back down and to take his seat. The inquest, they closed the case without ever finding out exactly the cause of the accident. They speculated that perhaps the coach driver was either drunk or couldn't see. And many years later, as Ben lay there on his deathbed, surrounded by his family, he softly began to moan these words, "Those poor people, those poor, poor people." His oldest son leaned over to him and said, "Dad, what are you talking about? Those people from the coach? Dad?" "Yes," he said, "those poor, poor people. But Dad, don't you remember? There was an inquest and you were cleared. It wasn't your fault." Ben said, "They forgot to ask me one question." "What was that, Dad? What did they forget to ask you?" "They forgot to ask," Ben whispered, "if my lantern was lit." Jesus said, "You and I are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You and I have been made His light bearers. We're sent to the world and we're not to hide, amen, but to be like a lampstand, the displayers of His light, His love, so that the world might see the beauty and the love that Jesus has to offer them. And Jesus was our crossing guard, wasn't He? He stood there in the cross of eternity between us, waving His lantern at us, warning us of the impending danger. He stood in the way of the danger, and even if we didn't yet know why He had come or what He was there for, He took the full blow of that train of judgment for us. He was willing to go all the way, wasn't He? To put His life, His glory, His perfect holiness in the way, in the front of that train for us, so that we could be spared. And the thing that He asks us today is just, "Be my light. Hold it up for the world to see." "Yes, Lord, I was on duty. Yes, Lord, I knew the danger was coming. Yes, Lord, I took my place in front of the crossing. Yes, Lord, I had the lantern of Your word in my heart. Yes, Lord Jesus, I let Your light shine through me so that others could see You." As Paul begins chapter 10 this morning, we see his heart towards those people that he loves. And I think that Paul must have felt probably just as helpless, you know, as you and I often do, as we're trying to reach people that we care about with that message of love, about how awesome the Lord is, what He's done in our lives. You know, I have this knowledge in my heart. I know what He's done for me. I know how tremendous He is. But how hard that is sometimes to communicate it with other people. Amen? This morning, the way that Paul begins chapter 10, he's going to show us two things. Number one, he wants to show those that don't know Jesus how simple it is. And the second thing is, he wants to show those that would like to teach or share Jesus with others also how easy it can be. Let's begin in chapter 10, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is that the Jewish people might be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it's a misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with Himself. Instead, they are clinging to their own ways of getting right with God by trying to keep the law, and they won't go along with God's way. For Christ has accomplished the whole purpose of the law, and all who believe in Him are made right with God. Do you see Paul's heart? You see how he feels about the people that he loves so much? Now, I know you guys, and I know that that is probably, for all of you, the sincere desire of your heart. That you really would like to be able to share with people that you care about what you've come to know, but, you know, how do I do that? I don't want to turn them off or offend them. I just want to share the good things that the Lord is. In verses 1 through 4, Paul gives us six simple steps that we can follow to know who Jesus is, ourselves if we don't know. And there are also things that I can use very simply to share with someone else how incredibly awesome He is. Number one begins there in verse 1. It starts with a desire to reach them. If you want to reach other people in your life, if you want to share the Lord with them, then He can use you. That's the message there. He's given us the unique privilege amongst all of creation to share the message. No other creation under heaven has the privilege of sharing what Jesus has done except for you and I. The second thing there in verse 2, he said they had a zeal to know God, but it was, you know, kind of misdirected. A lot of people have a sincere desire to know who the Lord is. They want to be forgiven. They want to know that they're going to live forever. And they want to know the one that made them and that He has a plan for their life. Number 3. But he says they didn't understand God's plan. And surprisingly, we find out that most people don't know or understand what God's plan is. A lot of times we're just too busy, you know, trying to finish our plan. And it's not that, you know, people couldn't come to know what the Lord's plan is. The problem is that we've just never been taught. No one ever shared with us before. Brings us to the fourth one there in verse 3. He says they're trying to keep the law. And most people fall into one of two different categories. The first one is either we're trying to please the Lord by, you know, good works outweighing the bad works. Or the second category is we've looked at the requirements that the Lord has made and we've said, you know, I can't do that. Or we've looked at it, we've tried and failed, and we've given up. Verse 4 there, the fifth thing. Jesus accomplished the whole purpose of the law. The wonderful news that you have the privilege of delivering this morning is that someone else has already done it for you. You don't have to do it. The simple truth is that forgiveness and eternal life are a free gift to anyone who asks for it. The sixth thing, verse 4, if you believe in Jesus, you are right with God. That's the simplicity. The simple truth is Jesus died for you. He is God, and because He was perfect, He could offer His life as a payment for all the wrongs that you and I have done. And you know what? Because He was perfect, that satisfied the justice of God. It's based on one simple thing. Do you believe what Jesus did for you? Well, yes, I do. Then that's all it is. That's all it takes. You're forgiven. You're going to live forever. That's it. All you have to do is believe it and receive it. There was once a little boy who was just 5 years old. His name was Jacob. And one night, after it was dark, he was outside playing. And he came running into the house all of a sudden and he said, "Look, Daddy, look, I'm carrying the light." That's what missionaries are supposed to do, right, Daddy? Carry the light. And his tiny hands folded up to reveal a carefully captured firefly. It was beautifully beaming with his light, and his dad convinced Jacob that he had to release the light rather than hold on to it so that everyone could enjoy it. Jacob let the firefly go. Reluctantly, he watched as the firefly flew away, beaming its light against the darkened sky. Little Jacob was thrilled to discover that even after he let the firefly go, his little fingers still beamed with light a little bit. He said, "Some of the yellow beam has rubbed off on me." He screamed with delight, "Oh, look, Daddy, when you carry the light, some of it rubs off on other people." If you've invited Jesus to come into your heart this morning, then he's placed his light inside of you. And you may not believe it, you may not know it, but you're glowing with his light right now. And people will just naturally be attracted to that agape love. You know what I'm talking about? That sacrificial kind of love that he's put in your heart that you have the capacity to give. People will see you and say, "You know, there's just something about this person. Something I haven't seen in the world. They're not in it for what they can get out of this. They're just trying to love me and bless me." When the storms of life come up, you know, they seem to have this peace. What is it about that person? And we can say, "You know, I've changed so much since the Lord has come into my heart. He's made me a new creation." Verse 5. He continues in Romans. Moses wrote that the law's way of making a person's right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But the way of getting right with God through faith says you don't need to go to heaven to bring Christ down to help you. And you don't have to go to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. Salvation that comes from trusting Christ, which is the message that we preach, is already within easy reach. In fact, the scripture says the message is close at hand. It's on your lips and it's in your heart. So Paul continues now in verses 5 through 8 by pointing out in the Old Testament, in the first five books of the law, he said that in order for God to accept us, we have to keep his law fully and completely. Verse 5, the first one there. Moses taught that we need to be obedient to all of God's law. And you know what? That's absolutely true. We do. We have to fulfill every part of the law if we want to live in heaven. When Jesus came, he said, "Don't misunderstand why I've come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to fulfill them. I assure you that until heaven and earth disappear, even the smallest detail of God's law will remain until its purpose is achieved." Now here's the good part for us this morning. Jesus fulfilled every part of the law perfectly. And so when you come to him for forgiveness and ask him, "Lord, come and live in my life," guess what? You also perfectly fulfill the law. Isn't that cool? Romans 10:4. Jesus has accomplished what? The whole purpose of the law. And all who believe in him are made right. You see, all those attempts at trying to do it yourself, it's not going to happen. Just that simple moment when you say, "Jesus, forgive me. Thanks for dying for me, Lord. Come into my heart. Live your life in me." That's when it takes place and you're made right. Second thing, verse 6. The actual way is through faith. So the actual plan from the very beginning was not that you and I would look at the Ten Commandments that they used to post on the walls of the schools and say, "I'm going to do that today." And you get to the first one and you go, "Oh, I guess I'm not going to do that today." We find out the purpose of the Ten Commandments is that I would look at it and come to the logical conclusion, what? I can't do it. I just can't do it. Instead, I'd look for another way. And I'd find out Jesus did it for me. And so by faith, by trusting in what he's done for me, I accept him and I fulfill the law perfectly. Isn't that much easier? Number three, the Holy Spirit says that it's within easy reach. Verse 8, salvation that comes from trusting Christ, which is the message we preach, is already within easy reach. How close is it? The next one there, number 4, verse 8. It's as close as your lips. God has made forgiveness and eternal life so simple, it's just right there on your lips right now. Notice as he continues in verse 9. For if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. And, notice this, it's by confessing what happened with your mouth that you're saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. The Jews and Gentiles, they're saved the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord who generously gives his riches to all who ask for them. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the first one there, verse 9. Just confess it and believe it. Confess what? I believe Jesus is Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, because he's the creator, he made everything that exists by that very act. He is Lord, isn't he, of everything? But the question is, have I made him my Lord? Have I surrendered to him and say, Lord Jesus, take control of my life? Anyone that loved me enough to die for me, I can trust them with my life. The second thing is there, believe what? Believe that he came to earth for one reason. If you were the only person this morning on this planet that had blown it, he would have left heaven and came and died for you. Isn't that an incredible statement? It wasn't a package deal. You know, he looked at it and saw how good some of us were and said, well, you know, you got to take the good with the bad, so we'll throw out Rob and a couple other guys and we'll keep the other good ones. It didn't work that way. He loved you so much he gave his life. You see, I owed a debt to God because I'd broken his law. How about you? And God said the one that breaks his law will die eternally. But instead of punishing me, he punished his son. Can you imagine that? Jesus took my punishment. He was beaten, tortured, mocked, spit upon, nails piercing his hands and his feet. And then they placed him on that Roman cross, naked before the whole world. And at the last moments of his life, he cried out, Father, forgive them because they don't understand what they're doing. So when I believe that Jesus came to die for me and I accept him, then I've done what the Lord's required of me. Everything he's required, I believed in the one that he sent. The second thing in there, verse 10, that believing makes you right. By that simple act of believing that Jesus' death paid for all of my mistakes, accepting his forgiveness as I confess what I've done, I'm made acceptable. Fully, completely, never to have those things brought up again. Number 3, verse 10. Confessing proves that you're saved. So how could a person that really has believed in Jesus prove that they are saved? Just by saying so. Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those whom he's redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Man, that's me. He went into the enemy's camp and he paid the price and he rescued me from the hand of the enemy. Number 4, verse 11. If you believe, you won't be disappointed. Now that's interesting to me because you know, in this world, just about every person and everything that you're going to come across is going to disappoint you at one time or another. We place our trust in people. We believe in them. We look up to them. a place to draw hope and inspiration from, and then what happens? They disappoint us. But Jesus will never disappoint you. It'll never happen. You can set your eyes firmly fixed upon Him. You can look to Him for anything. You can look to Him for hope, for encouragement. You can call on Him for advice and direction. You can ask Him for help in those times of need. And you know what? He's never, ever going to let you down. He's never going to disappoint you. And someday when we all stand together, you know, imagine the Lord calls us right now. We meet Him in the clouds. We look around and we see Him. And we realize it's finally happened. There's not one person that's going to be disappointed. You're not going to say, well, I thought it was going to be better than this. Like we do in this world, right? Doesn't that always happen? Do you know why you always expect it in this life for things to be better than they are? Because your heart's really in heaven where everything is perfect and no one's ever disappointed. So keep your eyes set upon Jesus. Number 5, verse 12. All of us are the same. The Lord gives to anyone who asks. Jesus is not a respecter of persons. He does not care what color your skin is. He does not care about your background. He doesn't care about how many failures you've had and how you think you could never be a new person. He's looking at your heart and He wants to tell you this morning, I love you with an everlasting love. A love that will never fail. You see, it really doesn't matter what we've done in our past. Jesus loves you. And He'll forgive us right now. Even as the words are coming out of your mouth, forgive me, it's happened. And the incredible thing is, He'll never bring it up again. No one's ever going to say, Matthew, remember? The Lord doesn't remember. Number 6, verse 13. Any person who calls on Jesus' name is saved. And that's the message that the Father wants to deliver to you. If you call on the name of Jesus right now, He will, number 1, forgive every mistake. No matter what you've done, He covers it. Number 2, He'll heal every hurtful thing that you've done or every hurtful thing that's been done to you. Yes, Lord, pour it on. Number 3, He'll give you a brand new start. Have you ever wished that? He wants to do that right now. Number 4, He's not going to make you a better person. He's going to make you a new creation. Big difference. With a new heart. Number 5, He's going to give you peace. Even in the midst of the storms of life, you're going to start to notice, I'm not as upset and worried and concerned as I was before Jesus came to live inside. I have this peace that passes even my own understanding. Number 6, He'll give you hope. He wants to give you hope for the promise of the future. Right up to the moment when He either takes you out, meets you in the clouds in the air at the rapture, or that last moment when you close your eyes, He's not going to forsake you. He's going to continue to give you hope until the final day. Number 7, He's going to put His love in your heart. First of all, He's going to teach you how much He loves you. He's going to demonstrate it in your life every day. And then He's going to show you how to develop that same kind of love for other people. Number 8, He'll give you eternal life. It's going to last forever. You will never, ever die. Yes, your body, you might say, hey, I'm ready to get rid of this thing now anyway. Lord, put me in a new one. But you, the person, is never going to die. You'll live in perfect love and peace in His presence forever. Well, how does that sound? Sound like a pretty complete package? Pretty wonderful, huh? No strings attached, just confess and believe. Then I'll be made right. I'll never be disappointed. I'll be saved. Wow. Now, first of all, some of you have never had the opportunity to really publicly confess that you trust in Jesus. Perhaps no one's ever told you how important that was and what it does for your own spirit. Maybe you sat here on Sunday morning or one of the midweek studies, or maybe you were driving in your car and you came to this realization, I want him in my life. I want to know that I'm forgiven. And you silently just spoke those words and you knew that he had come and visited you. You knew that he had saved you and forgiven you. Did you know that you need to take the next step with that? After I receive him as Lord and Savior, I need to publicly proclaim him. Tell him to someone else, I received him as my Lord and Savior. I asked him to come in. Now, apparently in the spirit realm, there's something that's happening here that you and I can't see as I make that proclamation. There's something that says to my own heart and to the whole spirit realm, I've made a decision to accept his forgiveness. And you know, every time in the New Testament that Jesus called somebody, he called them publicly, openly, in the presence of witnesses. Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me, what? Before men or women, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. So this morning, before all these friends that love us, I want to give you that opportunity to publicly confess your relationship that you have with the Lord. The second thing is, for some of you, you might be thinking this morning, hey, I didn't even know that I needed to invite Jesus to come into my heart. Nobody ever explained that to me. So for you this morning, this might be the first time, the first opportunity that you've had to say, Lord, I want you to come in and forgive me and live in me. You might be beginning to realize how much he loves you, what he gave up, what he sacrificed so that you could live. And you want to enter into a personal relationship. It begins when you just say, Lord, come in. So you also, if you've never invited him to come into your heart, we're going to give you that opportunity this morning. And what a privilege to stand here before people that love you and say, I want to make this decision today. I want to publicly declare to all of you, I believe in him. The third category there is maybe it's been many, many years since you first came to know the Lord. A long time ago, you publicly declared, I put my trust in the Lord. Well, this morning I'm going to ask you also, if you would stand up here with me and publicly declare, recommit that you've made that public declaration that Jesus is Lord of your life. And that's where we're at this morning in Romans 10. So if you're like me and it's been a long time, you can come up and stand with me as I say that also. So again, one more time. If you believe in Jesus, but you've never publicly confessed him as Lord and Savior, in the presence of others, we're going to exercise Romans 10 this morning. We're going to do that together. The second thing, if you never knew that you could invite him to forgive you and be Lord of your life, we're going to invite you to do that with us. The third thing is, if it's been many years since you've confessed him, you can stand up here and renew that with me this morning. So if you fall into any of those three categories, I invite you to come this morning right now before we go any farther and stand up here with me this morning as we proclaim our trust in Jesus together. Now, I'm going to ask Barry if he'll come up, maybe, and Debbie if you guys want to, Debbie's teaching, if you guys want to play a little melody for us. But I can't express to you this morning how vitally important this is to us, guys, to our own faith, that it confirms to that spiritual host and to my own heart, Lord, I believe that you are Lord. Now, the enemy this morning wants to keep you right there in your chair. He doesn't want you to stand up and proclaim the Lord. But that is, of course, your choice. But I want to encourage you, don't let him keep you there. Stand with me this morning and let's proclaim Jesus together. Go ahead and come now.
For I know my Redeemer lives. In the end, he will stand on the earth. For I know my Redeemer lives. yet with my eyes I will see God. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will stand with Him on that day. For I know stand with Him on that day.
Now, first of all, it's the sincerity of your heart that's important. It's not really the words. But this first prayer is for those, if you've never invited Jesus personally to come into your heart, you've never actually done that, and you'd like to do that this morning. We're going to give you that opportunity and just ask you to pray this simple prayer with me and invite Him to come and live inside you and experience His forgiveness. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank You for dying for me. Lord, forgive me. I know now, Jesus, that it was my sin that caused You to have to suffer so much. Lord Jesus, I'm asking You to come into my heart right now and be my Lord and Savior. Take control of my life. And Lord, I don't even know how to follow You. So I'm asking You by faith to help me to continue to trust You. And Lord Jesus, teach me Your word. Give me the desire to come in fellowship with other believers. Lord, teach me to pray just in simple conversation to You, talking to You about everything that's going on in my life, and seeking to ask You what You want me to do. The second prayer now is for those of us that would like to just publicly proclaim to the whole world, I believe that Jesus is Lord, and I want everyone to know. Lord Jesus, this morning, I'm standing here before all of these witnesses, and I'm confessing, Lord, that You are my Lord and Savior. I believe in everything You did for me, and I'm trusting in You, Lord, to save me. Lord Jesus, I'm confessing You here in the presence of these witnesses, and I want the whole world to know I'm Yours, Jesus. I belong to You. Please continue to fill me with Your Spirit, Jesus. Forgive all of my sins, Lord, and lead me, Jesus, in every area of my life. And Father, for all of us this morning now, we thank You, Jesus, for loving us so much. And as we proclaim these things this morning, we do it to You, Lord. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, doesn't that feel wonderful? Okay, go back and sit down. We're not done. We're almost done. Bet you've never done that in a service before, huh? You know, someday the books are going to be open and it's going to be a recounting of your life. And as the Lord says, Gabriel, roll that tape on Calvary Chapel on, what's today? February 6th, year 2000. Guess whose beautiful smile he's going to see up there, confessing Him as Lord and Savior. I love it. Confession is wonderful, isn't it? And it's amazing what it does for our spirit. Let me show you an example of it. Wrong kind of confession. There was once a young man, and he goes to Calvary Chapel. And one day he went to the senior pastor and he said, I just want to tell you that my wife is furious at me. Because, Pastor, I stole some wheel covers this morning from someone's car. The pastor said, well, she's got a right to be angry. He says, well, Pastor, well, you take these wheel covers? He said, I certainly will not. Give them back to the man that you've stolen them from. But I've offered it to him, sir, and he refused to take them. The pastor said, well, then, you know, go ahead and keep them for yourselves. "Thank you, Pastor," the man said humbly. That afternoon, as the pastor went out to get into his car after the service, guess what? He found his wheel covers were gone. That's not the right kind of confession, right? It's interesting, in the book of 2 Kings, there's a description of one angel, if you can imagine this, that had the power to kill 185,000 Assyrian troops, the enemy, as it was coming to destroy God's people. You see, that's how the Lord does. He sends an army before you and a rear guard behind you, and he defeats the enemy. And then we read about the archangel Gabriel. He was privileged, if you can imagine, to be the messenger to deliver the news about the birth of the King of the universe in the body of a human baby. And you know what his opening statement was? "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." But let me share something with you. As awesome as angels are, as powerful as they are, as privileged as they are, do you know that they do not have this much of the privilege that you and I have? Because angels do not have the privilege of delivering the good news of what we just experienced up here this morning. He's given that to you. You have the power, the ability to change a human life, not for a few days or a few years, but forever, just by loving them and telling them the simple news. Continuing in Romans 10:14, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they first believe? How can they believe in him if they've never heard of him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" This is what the scripture means when they say, "How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news." How beautiful will your feet be in eternity when someone runs up to you and says, "You are the one that told me that Jesus loved me. I'm here today because you took the time to share with me that God loved me." Wow. So, number one, how can someone call on Jesus to save them unless they believe? How could they ever believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how could someone tell them unless they've been sent? Wow. So, someone needs to be sent. Are you willing to be sent this morning? Are you willing to say, "Lord, here I am. I don't have much to offer, Lord, but if you'll send me, I'll do it." Then he'll send you. Someone needs to tell the story. Just keep it simple, you know. Jesus died for you. He loves you. You can be forgiven. If you call on his name right now, that's all it takes. Number three, someone has to hear. Remember that every day the Holy Spirit will give you an opportunity to tell somebody the good news. Number four, someone has to believe. Pray that when you share the message, the Holy Spirit will be there preparing that person to understand and to receive it. Verse 16. "But not everyone welcomes the good news, for Isaiah the prophet said, 'Lord, who has believed our message?'" Guys, not everyone that you share it with will receive it. But that's okay, because we are kind of like seed planters, you know? We tell the good news. We love people. We don't condemn them. We don't beat them up. And we just keep living for the Lord and trust that that seed's been planted and another will come in water and then the Lord will harvest it. Verse 17. "Yet faith comes from" what? Listening. We have to hear something. The message of the good news. Verse 18. "But what about the Jews?" He keeps going back to his friends. "Have they actually heard the message?" Paul says, "Yes, they have. The message of God's creation has gone out to everyone, and its words to all the world." Remember when we began in the first chapter of Romans? It says, "The Lord created in the heart of every person a knowledge of him." They know that he exists. Whether they want to acknowledge it or not, they know it because he hardwired it into them. Verse 19. "But did the people of Israel really understand?" Paul says, "Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God has said, I will rouse your jealousy by blessing other nations. Did the Jews understand the message? A lot of times we think, well, no, they didn't, because they rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior. But you know what? As they saw your relationship with Him, they see how much you love each other. Today, you're going to move Marcy into her new home. Where'd that come from? That came from His love that He gave to you. As people see that, it makes them jealous. Not in a negative sense, but they say, I want that in my life. And we say, well, come on in. You're welcome. You come here, we'll love you too. Verse 20. Later, Isaiah spoke boldly for God. I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. Guess who he's talking about? Me. You. All of us here this morning have found the Lord not because we were looking for him. We found him because he was pursuing us. He was looking for us. Because left to my own, I would have probably never found him. I would have remained where I was at forever. But he pursued me. And that's why you can trust that you can never lose his love. Okay? Because in the beginning, when you didn't have a relationship, he came after you. And now that you do have a relationship, you are secure in his hand forever. Nothing that you can do or think or say will cause you to lose his love. And he's still pursuing you. And he will continue to pursue you till he comes for you. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long I've opened my arms to them, but they still kept disobeying and arguing. But you know what? His arms, when you disobey him and argue with him, he doesn't go, I'm out of here. His arms, as any father, are still continually open to you. As many of us have experienced in one of those moments of teenage carelessness, there was a 16-year-old girl that had just wrecked her mother's car. She wasn't injured, so she called home to tell her parents what had happened. And she expected, naturally, an angry reaction as she picked up the phone. Instead, her father only asked her about her physical and emotional condition. That's all he really cared about. When he arrived at the accident scene, he checked to make sure that she was unhurt before he even went over and looked at the vehicle that was mangled and had to be towed away. When it was time to go home, the father handed the keys to his own car to his daughter and said, here, you drive. And he got in on the passenger side. There was no angry outburst. There was no lecture from this father. Just a lot of love and an overwhelming vote of confidence. Years later, this daughter commented, words cannot describe what my father's godlike act did for my self-esteem that day. She said, this left a deep spiritual impact on me because I saw my father with the same character as the God that he loved and worshiped. That consistent, open, patient invitation to the Father, to you this morning. That no matter where you're at right now with Him, His arms are open to you. He wants you to run to Him. Tell Him all about it, because He knows already. And He'll restore you. He'll give you confidence that He hasn't lost confidence in you. And He just wants you to be His light and give His love to everyone that comes across your path. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those arms of love. Arms that are open to us night and day, that no matter where we've come from or no matter where we're going, you always love us, Lord. And Lord, that freedom that you've given to us causes us to want to draw closer to you instead of run away. Because, Lord, we know that even when we've made terrible mistakes, we can still come to you and you won't condemn us, but you'll forgive us and restore us and pour out your love in our life. Father, this morning as we stand here together and we take communion, Lord, we pray that you would just prepare our hearts to receive it. Lord, thank you for that confession that we made together as brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray that there were new brothers and sisters that came to your kingdom today, Lord, that received you for the first time as Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, now what an honor to take communion with them as we remember what you've done. Prepare our hearts now, Lord. Make us ready to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.